privileges of being able to be a Christian is getting to sing about God and His love for us. Let's stand together as we sing this song. You'll recognize it, the Lily of the Valley. What a bright morning star. 240 if you'd like to use the songbooks.
This morning, and turning to the book of Matthew chapter number 5, please, as we continue to work our way through that chapter, just finishing the Beatitudes last week, I believe it was. No, 2 weeks ago. We had Easter last week. Yes. A welcomed interruption in our series, that's for sure. But now we're back in Matthew here, and I guess I need to caution you, if you're going down the side aisles, the nice decoration we have on the walls there, it will leave powder residue on your clothes, all right? So if you want to just avoid those areas, that would be good. The one good thing about that is it means some progress is being made. We're getting closer, and there was a little bit of paint put up Saturday, so back here behind the wall. So we're getting there. Hopefully this week will show a lot of work, a lot of changes, that is, in our project. Getting anxious for that, folks, aren't you? To tearing the wall down. I had thought of maybe, you know, like Joshua did with Jericho. We just get the deacons and we'll this next Sunday, we'll all just do that. We'll march around the church and we'll have some trumpets. Brenda can blow her trumpet on the seventh time around or something. But we're getting closer, folks, and so appreciate your patience. At the business meeting tonight, there will be a little update on that, so you'll know where things are standing with that. But let's go ahead and look at our passage here for this morning, Matthew chapter number 5. When we just finished the Beatitudes, you'll remember that they're all connected, okay? One is connected to the other, it's connected to the other. They're not individual standing alone by themselves. And we have been called, in God's word, we have been called, commissioned to impact the world for Christ. Impact, okay? You understand what impact means. You know what an impact wrench is? I believe it's just an air wrench. I don't know if they operate any other way. They don't. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Bob. But an impact wrench. I know what an impact wrench is. I really do, okay? And driven by that air power, it just hammers and hammers and hammers, okay? Or you can change the bits on it and actually put a bit that would fit over a nut or like a lug nut on your car. And with that air pressure, it impacts it. It makes a difference. Are we making a difference? Let's get on some toes here. Are you making a difference where you're at? Because that's what God has commissioned us to do, to make a difference, to have an impact on the world and not to become so absorbed by the world. We're supposed to be making an impact in the world. We are called to live differently. There's a scary word there, different, okay? To stand out, as we're going to see in these passages here, to stand out as salt and light. Without, folks, without separated lives, we have to get this, okay? Now, I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. I'm not going to be legalistic here with this. But without a separated life, we can't fulfill this mandate. We just can't do it. We have to live differently. Look with me in Matthew 5, verse 11. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Did you hear that? Let me just stop in our reading here. "That they may see your good works." Men would see your faith. Not hear about it. Not hear you talk about God occasionally. Not hear us talk about how we go to church and we're a Christian. But that they should see your faith. Oh, there's a big difference there. And it ties right in with living differently. Okay, let's go back to our verse. "That they may see your good works and, as a result, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not," verse 17, "that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." One man wrote, a man from India, he wrote this, "Brethren believers are called the separated people in Kerala, South India." He said, "More than a century ago, when our forefathers came out of the ecclesiastical system to worship the Lord according to the New Testament pattern, not only they separated themselves from the traditional churches, but they also adopted a distinct lifestyle, even in their dress and business." He writes on, "They stopped growing pan plants. Type of hallucinogenic plant, saying, if we don't want to use it, we should not grow it for others as well. Many of them had to face much hardship from their dear ones, even to the extent of leaving their home just because they chose to stand for the word of God. That much zeal they had in practicing separation in their spiritual life. So the people around them called them separated ones." Would we be called that? Would we be guilty of that? Would we be able to wear that title? But folks, it's sad to notice that today it seems the reverse is taking place. He writes on, "Many of the present generation does not know the importance of separation and the biblical basis of it. Knowingly or unknowingly, many follow the trend." Biblical separation, it's not a denominational thing, folks. It's not, oh, there's Baptist on the sign, so they believe in separation. No, folks, it's in the Bible. It is a biblical doctrine, if you will. It is a theology that God presents to us, and to ignore it is to ignore God. Do you remember the last verses that we read in our passage there? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. We can break it in our home and teach our children that it's no big deal. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This man continues to write, some even began to separate themselves from the New Testament truths that our forefathers dearly held. He says, not only in India, we see all over the world, there is a deliberation to forsake the distinctive teachings and practices that separate born-again Christians from the nominal ones. They consider such a step toward change and progress. So it is high time we consider our identity. So who are we? When we call ourselves Christians, we need to consider what that looks like, what it means. He says it's high time we consider our identity, our standard, and stay true to the Word of God. Let me ask you, what does Christian separation mean? Well, it depends on who you ask. You'll get a bunch of different answers, won't you? What does that mean? We have to realize that our effectiveness as a Christian hangs on your concept of what separation means. We have been called to impact the world for Christ and not to become absorbed by the world. We are to live differently, folks, to stand out as salt and light. So let's consider our first point as it is in the passage there. We're called to be salt and light. Matthew 5:13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Christ said that Christians are the salt of the earth and to have an influence in the lives of those we come in contact and an influence on the world around us. In biblical times, salt was highly prized. It was almost a commodity. More than a commodity. In some cases, it was used as a medium of exchange in place of money because it was of such value. In the Old Testament book of Ezra, salt was mentioned in the context of the pay of the Persian king's servants. They were paid with salt. Roman soldiers were paid with salt. In fact, the word there in the Greek time was salarium, which we get our word salary from today. Those are the roots of it. They were paid with salt. And how about that phrase that we're all familiar with? A man worth his salt is someone who's what? Efficient, capable, can get the job done. Salt adds flavor to that which it's applied to. It makes food taste better, doesn't it? I mean, if you have bad tasting food, put some salt on it. It'll at least tone it down some, right? All right. Now, when you go home, guys, don't say, honey, can I have some salt, please? Eat a French fry without salt. Nasty. Not going there. That's just wrong. Okay. Potatoes were made just for salt to be applied to them. God created salt, and he said, okay, what am I going to put these on? Potatoes, right? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each man. Oh, some of us really need to just stop right there. Don't listen to another thing I say. Some of us just need to focus on that verse. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. In other words, when we speak, it should leave people feeling better. It should make a situation more palatable. It should improve things. if our speech is seasoned with salt. Right? Come on, you big dummy. Now, that's not seasoned with salt, is it? Okay, husbands and wives, when we're having our adult conversations, as I heard one guy put it one time, your speech seasoned with salt will actually help improve the flow in the direction of the conversation. But when we start making insinuations, the tone changes. We're throwing sarcasm in there. And sad to say, some even foul language that should never cross the lips of a Christian. Things just get worse and worse and worse. That's not seasoned with salt. Christians, when we consider this concept of salt improving and benefiting and impacting everything around us in a positive way, let's just apply it in several ways here. Christians should not be deadbeats. Okay? Work. As much as you can, doing whatever you can, but work. Christians should not be of a sour disposition, should not be moody, should not be always complaining, always moaning about what we don't have and how hard life is, should not be selfish, should not be ill-mannered or lazy, difficult to get along with, unpleasant. They are not like salt. They're more like vinegar. As Christians, we need to be salt. When we leave a room, when we leave a conversation, we need to, the people after we leave need to say, wow, that was refreshing. Salt, as we know, preserves food. We have chemicals that we use now because that's healthier for us than salt, right? But before refrigeration, salt was heavily relied on to preserve food. Without salt, do you know what happens to meat? Okay, put yourself back in the pioneering days. I know some of you maybe used to do this as a kid. Maybe not pioneering days, but whatever. Digging a hole here, folks. You get a chunk of meat, butcher a cow, whatever it is, and you salt it. Why? To preserve it. To preserve it. Several years ago, when I was in Portugal, and some of you have been there with me too before, in the grocery stores, they would have fish that was stacked on a pallet maybe 4 feet high in the middle of the floor. It's not wrapped in anything. It's just laid out. It's dried. It's like cardboard. It's really stiff. You just pick up a piece and take it home. And it's heavily salted. No refrigeration, and that salt is preserving it. But you take that salt away from any meat, and you're going to have what someone, and I hope it was none of you, was kind enough to leave right at the entrance of my driveway wrapped in a plastic bag, a squirrel. Thank you. If you did that, thank you. I appreciate it. If you're listening today, you know, that stunk. It still stinks. It's going to continue to stink until Tuesday morning when my trash can's picked up. Pray for the trash collector, okay? He has no idea what's in store for him Tuesday morning. When he opens that lid of that trash receptacle, whoo, it's bad, okay? But we know what happens. Things begin to decay. They begin to rot. They decrease. I'm saying this because I want us to understand just how important salt is and then realize how important we can be if we are salt. We keep things from decaying. The ancient Greeks said that salt could put a new soul into dead things, okay? Without salt, a thing rotted. It putrefied. It went bad. As believers, we too are to seek to preserve the faith, what we believe, preserve that from corruption and error. Look with me at Jude verses 3 and 4. I'll just read it. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Preserve it, which was once delivered for all to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, unawares, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus. Do you remember Abraham, his life, and he had a nephew Lot? Do you remember where he lived? In the city of Sodom. God's going to destroy the city of Sodom for their rejection of him. Abraham is pleading with God, please don't destroy that city. Lot's there, his family's there. And they went back and forth. There was this bargaining going on with God. And it got all the way down to 10 people. God said, if there are 10 righteous people, I'll spare the whole city. Let's think about that. Can you understand? Do you see the connection between the preserving effect of salt on an entire city? My friends, can I throw something out there to you? The preservation of a nation does not depend on who is in the office. It doesn't matter one bit who's elected. It does not depend on the Supreme Court or who gets put on the Supreme Court. It doesn't depend on how the Supreme Court rules on matters. That has no effect on the preservation of a nation. The laws have no effect on the preservation of a nation. But it depends, according to God's word, which I happen to believe, it depends on the presence of God's people. If just 10 people righteous in Sodom, God would have spared that city. There's our call for us to be salt in this country, in this community. Now, you may not, and here's where this applies to all of us, folks. You may not be as important as far as the world thinks. You may not preach, you may not sing, you may not be a public person, you may not have any talents in your mind, you don't think you can do anything, I don't have any talents or abilities, or I'm not old enough, or I'm too old, or whatever the case is. But if you are a righteous person, your value to society and your nation is very great. Just you being alive, being salt, impacts the community around you. That's what salt does. In America, our faith is being challenged every day. Between 1980 and 2012, the number of Americans claiming to be Christians dropped from 86 to 76%. On the decrease. The Barna Group asked participants in a survey if they agreed with the following six statements. I'll read the statements, and you just real quickly register in your mind, do you agree or disagree with them? Here's the six statements that they read in the survey. Do you agree with these? Number one, believing the absolute moral truth exists. Do you believe that? Number two, believing that the Bible is completely accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. Yes or no? Number three, believing that Satan is considered to be a real being, not merely symbolic. Do you believe that? Number four, believing that a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or by doing good works. Number five, believing that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. And the sixth statement is this, believing that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. Do you believe those six things? That was in their survey. Less than 1% agreed with all of those statements. Things are changing, folks. Many school textbooks teach anti-family values. They promote homosexuality. They teach moral relativism, encourage sexual conduct, and of course, they instill evolution as a fact. In addition, they condemn the notion of a Christian God even being mentioned in their books. Consider the following. When a 10-year-old by the name of Raymond, true story, bowed his head, silently said grace over lunch in a St. Louis public school cafeteria. He was placed in detention for a week and told that he must eat in a room by himself if he continued to pray. When 30 Texas high school students gathered to pray at the flagpole before school one morning, the principal politely told them not only to leave, but to pray out of sight. Don't even let us see that. We must earnestly contend as salt for the faith that was once held dear by the saints, folks. We are the preserving agent of what we believe, our faith, our beliefs. Something else about salt, it creates thirst. When people look at us, do they see something that makes them thirsty? Do they see joy, peace, love? What about, and you're asking yourself this, okay? Do they see compassion and mercy? Do they see anything about us that is different from the other guy? That makes them thirsty. That makes them want more of what you got. Salt creates thirst. But we also see here that we're called to be light, folks. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. You are the light of the world. Did you hear what God just said? You are the light. You are the only light in the world. And if we're alive and we're living and we're breathing, which means that we're alive, then you still are a light. God still has something for you to be doing. Well, I can't do this, can't do that, can't do these things anymore. But you can still let your light shine unto the world around you. Do you realize that you will go into corners of this world and hallways of this world that I will never go? And if you don't let your light shine, you can guarantee I'm not going to be there to do it. Because God has me in other areas. God puts you there to let that light shine. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in our Lord. Therefore, so walk as children of light. In other words, God's saying, you're a Christian, act like it now. You were darkness, but now you're light. Now live your life like you're light. Christians are called to be the torchbearers in this world. It means this. It means to shine for Christ 24/7. Not just on Sunday morning. It means to be, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, to be blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Salt and light. Now, just based on what we've seen with that, we can then say that we are called to be different. We are called to be different. Salt has to remain pure to be of value, folks. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be satisfied? It's good for nothing. Walked on under the feet of people. The disciples understood what Christ meant by salt becoming worthless, good for nothing. Some of the salt that the Jews used came from what was called salt pans, or a flat expanse of ground covered with salt and other minerals which had evaporated on the margins of the Dead Sea. But much of their salt was obtained from Mount Sodom, a ridge of limestone and rock salt at the southwest corner of the Dead Sea. That rock salt was the literal salt of the earth. But because the deposit's outer layer was exposed to the elements, it became contaminated and its salt content depleted by weathering. It had lost its savor, and it really wasn't good for anything. It lost its taste, it lost its value, so it became good for nothing, and that outer layer they would actually use to throw down on the roads, trodden under the feet of men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So here's the question. When do we lose our savor as salt? When do we lose our savor? The salt has lost its savor when professed Christians stray away from Christian principles and standards. A lot of people today have a lot of problems with standards. But yet the Bible is full of standards. Don't you tell me how to live my life. I'll do whatever I want. I'm not talking about teenagers. Yeah, of course, you thought I was talking about teenagers, right? That's what teenagers say. But so do adults. And those same adults have children in their homes, or have had children in their homes, and guess what they have in their homes? Standards. Hypocrites, right? Standards are just guidelines. They're boundaries that are put there in place to help us. And when we stray from Christian principles and standards, we lose our savor. It taints us as we yield to the world, and it stunts our spirituality. It stunts our growth. We stop growing. We become worthless because we're no longer impacting the world around us. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, folks. But you put it on a lampstand, don't you? And it gives light to everyone that's in the house. The light just spreads everywhere. He says, let your light so shine, just like that light. Let your light shine just that same way, that everyone may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's the truth. Christ is the sole light that shines within the believer's heart and life. That's where our light comes from. Here's the verse, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But little, if any, light of Christ will pass through us for others to see if our lives are soiled by that which is contrary to the light. And we're not going to talk about individual specific things, okay? But there are things in the world that cloud the lens of our light. And the light just will not pass through. And those things are things that are contrary to God's word. If it's contrary to God's word, you're clouding your light. You're covering it up. Have you ever used a kerosene lamp? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've used a kerosene lamp. Okay. Anyone who has any experience using one, you know how important it is to keep the globe clean on that lamp. If the inside of the globe is covered with soot, then very little light will go out. The light is still there in all of its blazing glory, but it's not being allowed out through that globe. For the lamp to shine brightly, the soot that has built up on the inside of the globe has to be cleaned off, has to be gotten rid of, has to be gotten out. Dirty lamps don't shine, folks. The light is also, it says, not to be hidden. A lamp doesn't serve its purpose if it's put under a bucket. It doesn't do any good there. God's truth is useless if we hide it, if we don't put it into action or share it with those around us. That's why I've said this before. I still practice this, even in my own personal life. When I read a verse, whether I'm going to preach, teach it, or just apply it to myself, I've got to ask the question, great verse, how do I do that verse? That's putting the verse into action. That's doing more than just getting mental knowledge. It's, okay, now how do I do this in my life? Why do people hide this wonderful, life-changing, world-changing thing, the light of Christ? Why do they hide it? Some people hide the light because they don't want to be found out. They fear rejection. They fear ridicule. They fear not fitting in with the group. Some people hide it because they don't want to be inconvenienced. They might have to get involved if we get kind of too overboard with this whole light thing. I mean, I won't have time to do things that I want to do, the things that are important to me. Third reason, they don't want to pay the price. Because if I'm going to let this light shine as I should, I have to clean off the soot that's inside the globe. And if I'm going to clean off that soot, that means I may have to give up some things that I really like. I may have to give up some activities that I like doing. I may have to give up some friends that I enjoy spending time with doing those activities. Some reasons why people don't want their light to shine. Folks, we are called to be completely holy and live separated lives. Now let's look at that scripture, verse 17 through 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or prophets. Christ said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Separation is the hallmark of a born-again Christian. God cannot use a person who is not separated unto him and his purposes. You say, I would argue that with you, Pastor. I'd say, okay, argue it with the verses we've just read. A salt that's lost his favor is, savor is good for nothing except to be trodden underfoot. It's worthless. That's what God says. If we are to be salt in life, we have to live according to God's standards, folks, and walk in his paths that are revealed to us in the Word of God. Proverbs 4:18, it says this, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We have to understand God's standards have not changed, folks. Yes, times have changed. Society has changed. Culture has changed. Music has changed. Laws have changed. Morals have changed. God's standards have not. And what used to be a hallmark of Christianity, they don't budge, is disappearing. As everything changes, so do Christians. But we are called to be different. The scriptures tell us that Christ, God, is the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change and expects us to live as children of the one true King. And that will never change. We are to be striving to live clear and clean, allowing his light to shine through us as much as possible, folks. Why? So that we can sing that song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let... No. So that we can have an impact on the world around us. And not even saying a word. Just by the way we live our lives, letting our light shine, we can impact the world around us. We are to keep ourselves pure, that as salt, we will retain our savor, our impactfulness, and cause others then to desire Christ because we are so salty. Here's a good principle. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just seek God first and his righteousness. Those are his standards that we find in God's word. And everything else will be taken care of. You want friends? Seek God first. You have godly friends. Good friends. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our question, are we doing that? Christianity as a whole, but let's make it more valuable. Are you doing that? Would you be accused of being salty in the context that we've looked at salt here today? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, as we close our time together this morning, Lord, I pray that this thought would not be fleeting from our mind so quickly, that we would just stop and let that question remain. Are we doing what we've just looked at here this morning, what you've commanded us to do, to be salt and light, so that we might impact the world around us? God, help us to understand it is because of Christians that our salt that is preserving our nation right now. Lord, help us to understand if everyone that is a Christian would get back to your principles and focus on being salt and light, this country would be transformed. The problems and social ills that we have would be gone for the most part. So God, help us this morning to see and to realize that it's our responsibility to change the world, and we do it just by being separated to your principles and your standards that we find in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. I'll ask you.